All right, I invite you to take your Bibles this afternoon to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 as we go back to our family series here this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to consider here as we look at this passage that the pattern, for the most part, throughout the New Testament as it deals with relationships, God often starts with the follower first. And I don't know, there's probably various reasons for that, but it's probably for a simple fact that it's easier for the leader to lead when the follower is doing their part. But you think about the example of children are listed before the fathers in Ephesians 6. Servants are listed before the masters, wives before the husbands. So again, I believe that's the pattern that God gives on purpose here. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, as we'll kind of read down through, remind ourselves of this passage here this afternoon. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You notice, first of all, here it's addressed here to the wives, but the very important key word in this passage it occurs more than once is that's the word likewise. So likewise is talking about something that's before it. So let's go back up into chapter 2. Let's see what this likewise is all about here, and then we understand the context of this passage. Notice back up in verse 18 and following. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? So if you have it coming, what's there to boast about that? You haven't been doing right as with your employer and all that, so you had it coming then. That's why I think it's interesting sometimes people don't have a good work ethic, and then they're surprised when they're fired. It's like, I've never gotten that, never understood that, but anyway, it's their boss's fault. It's your fault for not doing what you're supposed to. What glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if and when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now here's what this likewise is all about. It's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, hereunto were ye called, likewise ye wives, likewise ye husbands. Hereunto were ye called to be like Christ, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, notice, he threatened not. You don't quit this, I'm not. That's a threat. If you don't quit that, I'm leaving. That's a threat. You think about the threats that Jesus Christ could have offered as the sinless Son of God. He would have had the right to do so, but it says he threatened not when he suffered, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, you think about the fact that Jesus Christ died for sinners. All right, so he died for us as sinners. He did not deserve the cross. He suffered for us. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, first of all, you notice, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So you notice here again, following the example of Christ, the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. Now I want to hold your place here and notice with me Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We looked at this context last week as we looked at the original plan of God as far as the home is concerned. God's original plan is one man, one wife. But you notice here, Genesis chapter 3, this is after the fall of sin, fall into sin, as we understand the scriptures. And I want you to notice here what God says then to Eve at this point, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. So here's her consequence for eating of the fruit. Now, I understand Adam plunged all of mankind into sin. One of his ultimate consequences is that he's going to pass on sin to all of us. But you notice the woman also violated God's law, and so there was still a consequence for her, even though the man was responsible ultimately. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Notice this, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, I really believe that Satan has used this statement ever since then, throughout 6,000 years of history now, and has taken this, and that's one of the things that women, for the most part, will rebel against, and that's him ruling over me. Now, I want you to consider ultimately what happened in chapter 3, the early part, is that the woman maintained her independence. She asserted her independence. What was supposed to happen as far as Adam and Eve is concerned? Who was originally given the command in Genesis chapter 2? Adam. Adam was responsible. Now, I remind you that Adam was with her when she ate of the fruit. So I take from that Adam heard all of Satan's deception, and he partook of the fruit too. Also, don't you think about this? She was asserting her independence. She was no longer at that point under Adam's leadership. Because even later on in chapter 3, it says that because Adam listened to the voice of his wife. That doesn't mean, man, we never listen to what our wives have to say. But I want you to consider, though, what was happening with that was that as Satan was using Eve to get to Adam, literally, because Eve was not under her husband's headship, under his leadership, she was asserting her independence, and literally, she ate of the fruit on her own accord. Again, she was deceived, but she chose to eat of that fruit because she saw the tree was good for fruit and so on. But again, you notice here the assertion of independence of Eve as she was no longer under her husband's protection, his headship. Now, we saw this passage here last week, but I want you to see this again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see this in this context. As we're talking about being like Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. All right, so we're talking about somebody who's in leadership and a follower. I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered unto you. But here's verse 3, I want you to see this. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. So even as we talk about likewise, being like Christ, you notice here, Jesus Christ voluntarily places himself under the headship of the Heavenly Father. So we're talking about a divine order as far as headship and leadership is concerned. Jesus always did the will of his Father. Now as we look back in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see that as the example of Christ is given in this context. Likewise, ye wives, like Christ, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that, notice here's the reason, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, that word conversation does not mean preaching at him. That word conversation does not mean, well, you notice here it says, when they behold your conversation. That word conversation speaks of actions, a manner of life, your walk, your behavior. Notice here, if any obey not the word. Now I have written out in my notes here, this is something that I had not thought about until this morning. Wives, choose your battles carefully. Choose your battles carefully. Because you notice what the issue is here, he's not obeying this book. See, here's what happens in many cases. He never picks up his socks. He never picks up his dirty laundry. Be careful to pick your battles carefully. Because if you go after him on every little thing that you don't like about him, then what's going to happen is when he's not disobeying this book, he's not going to be apt to pay attention to what you have to say, for one thing, let alone your actions. But notice what he says here. If any obey not the word. Now, we often think of this as being an unsaved person. That's not necessarily the case. Sometimes it can be somebody, a Christian man, who's kind of drifted, wandered, whatever, and he's not obeying the Bible as he should. Now, Paul does deal with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as far as an unbelieving spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. All right, so the purpose is to win a husband to the Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and following, as Paul is dealing here with marriage here, and now he talks here in particular about an unsaved spouse. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. All right, well, you're not saved, so I'm going to... No, Paul says, no, if she's pleased to dwell with you, then don't put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Again, in this situation, somebody probably was saved after they were married, in this context, I'm sure, as the gospel came to Corinth and all that. So now there's a Christian who's married to an unsaved person. Notice it says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. In reality, you notice here, the children will pay the price if you simply leave because they're not saved. If they're pleased to dwell with you. Now, I want you to understand back in 1 Peter chapter 3 then, the whole point is, live in such a way, wives, so that if your husband is not doing what he should as far as Scripture is concerned, he will be won. Notice how he words this here. They may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Oh, honey, I want you to see this verse that I text this verse that I found this morning. And it's the issue that he's dealing with in his life. Oh, I was reading the Bible and this verse just jumped off the page. I thought you might like... It's like, yeah. You're thinking about me because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to with that. You notice here what he said. Without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So it's not nagging him. Well, I wish you'd obey the Bible. The nagging is not going to win him. The preaching at him, dropping little hints, leaving little cards on the mirror or whatever. My wife doesn't do that to me, so I can say this. But leaving little cards in the mirror, verse for the day. It's like it happens to be his issue that he's dealing with. Notice how the wife is going to win her husband. Without the word, without preaching, he is going to be won by the conversation of the wives because of how she conducts herself. Because you notice here, he is going to behold her chaste conversation coupled with fear. So notice here, he's going to pay attention to how she's living as she's living the Word of God. I just thought about this. As I was doing some study on this, I had thought about it, and I just didn't write down my notes. So if you violate a verse in Proverbs or whatever the Bible, you're not in subjection, you're not practicing this. All right, so if for some reason he knows this is in the Bible, is that not going to undermine what you're trying to do with your husband as he realizes you're not obeying the Bible? Notice God's promise here by way of Peter. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, they will take notice of that. You think about how real it could be. Men are sitting together and boy, they're just complaining about their wives. I can't believe my wife does that. And so then a man who has a good wife, he says, you know what? I don't have a wife like that. I have no reason to complain. You notice what Peter is saying here. Notice by the way that she lives her life, she can actually win her husband to the truth. I wonder how many people have been saved, and then they're now, of course, now have an unsaved husband. How many women have been saved, and then they have an unsaved husband? And it may not take a long time, but sometimes it may take years. But you notice here, the wife does not have the responsibility to change her husband. Did you notice that? The whole purpose was her not to change her husband. But notice she's trying to win him to the truth, the word of God. So, in other words, God uses her chaste conduct to bring him to conviction and bring him to the truth. Trying to change him will actually harden his heart to the truth. I want you to think about the fact that if a wife is constantly preaching and nagging at her husband about something he needs to change, that's actually going to harden his heart towards that truth. Consider also then in verses 3 through 5, emphasize the internal, not the external qualities. Who's adorning? All right, so here's again the teaching of Peter here as far as the wives. Who's adorning? Let it not be that of outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Now, there are some groups who actually preach that use this verse to preach against jewelry and decorating the hair and all that. Well, if that's the case, then they're not supposed to put on apparel as well. There's a little problem there. You have to interpret it correctly. Notice here the whole emphasis in verse 3 is not the adorning of the plaiting of the hair. So not making, you know, the emphasis is on making sure my hairdo is all perfectly right. So you can have your hair all right, ladies, and have a heart problem. Or of wearing of gold, right? That is not saying that you can't wear jewelry. But don't emphasize, don't make the wearing of gold, wearing of jewelry as being the emphasis, or putting on, you know, flashy clothing and so on and so forth. Notice the emphasis is not to be the external man. But notice it says here in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, I've read that phrase before, and I've never really studied it out. So here's Peter writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to women. And to women, the Holy Spirit says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Why don't you consider when a woman places her faith in Jesus Christ, a man comes to dwell within her heart. Notice it says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, Jesus Christ. Again, likewise, like the example of Christ. Likewise, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Notice here, the emphasis is on the hidden man of the heart. Notice, which is not corruptible. But notice the emphasis here. The real decoration is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now, again, the whole passage, the whole context is talking about being like Christ. Now, can you remember something else we looked at earlier today that this refers to? Remember what Jesus said? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Learn of me. What does he say? He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Notice here the emphasis, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I really do not believe that women should be, what's the word, boisterous, should be boisterous, loud and obnoxious. There's women, and in fact, my wife reminds me there's a difference between women and ladies. Every once in a while, I say, this lady, I don't think she was a lady. She's a woman, she's not a lady. There is a difference. There's a lot of women at work even that's like, I mean, they're loud. I mean, they're crude. How many times I've heard women cuss just as much or more than men? I want you to think about the fact that it says meek and quiet spirit. There should be a conversation, a manner of life where she's quiet and not overpowering as far as the setting. It says in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women, notice how they're described, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. I don't believe it's possible for a woman to be holy and reading immoral novels, romance novels. That's not holy women. Women sitting around watching soap operas, that's not holy women. Notice the emphasis is on holy women. Again, emphasizing the internal rather than external qualities. Not emphasizing the outward appearance, but emphasizing the reflection of the heart. I want you to consider here that a woman could be all decorated up on the outside and actually negate beauty because of her demeanor. Notice with me Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 15. Since we've had a lot of rain here, this verse came to my mind. And again, I'm not preaching to my wife. I thank God she doesn't nag her husband. She just waits for me to get it right. It says in verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day. All right, so notice the emphasis, very rainy day. And a contentious woman are alike. In fact, elsewhere in the Proverbs, it talks about a woman who's not proper. It's like a nose ring and the nose of a swine. I want you to think about the fact that somebody could look beautiful on the outward, but totally negate all of that because of her demeanor, her conduct. But again, the ornament, this is something of decoration, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which speaks of true humility. And again, Peter emphasizes that in the sight of God, this is of great price. But again, the emphasis, it says, holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves in this way, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So you notice here the subjection. But you don't know my husband. No, I don't totally know your husband, but I know this man right here. This man never gets it right. I'm not preaching this family series because I've arrived and I want you to follow. No, I'm preaching it myself. I want you to think about the fact that there are no perfect men. So if you're waiting for your husband to be perfect, you're waiting, you're looking at the wrong thing there. Holy women of God trusted in God, notice, holy women trusted in God and were subject in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah. So notice, third here, he emphasizes reverencing the husband. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as... Man, that probably was not a good time to say amen, but anyway. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid of with any amazement. Now, I want you to consider here, the example is given of Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. Now, if anyone was not perfect, it was not Abraham. Abraham was not perfect. Ladies, I want you to think about your husband telling you to lie about being my wife. And here's the reason for that, because they might kill me for your sake. You know, I want to live to ripe old age. So would you just kind of tell everyone that you're my sister? Not only once, but twice he did that. Do you think it'd be a little hard for Sarah to say, yes, my Lord? Yes, my Lord. Not only that, but he had a child by way of Hagar. No, I understand it was at her suggestion. But Abraham should have said, no, that's not right. That's not the way we're going to do this. God has promised us a son. So ultimately it goes to Abraham. We notice calling him Lord. I heard a preacher mention the example of his son who married a lady that had been, she had many years of education, was actually pursuing a doctorate or something like that. I don't remember now. Well, after she met him and realized she didn't need to pursue that doctorate anymore, she was actually more educated than him. And as he was visiting in their household, he would hear her say, yes, my Lord. Yes, my Lord. Yes, my Lord. She literally had to submit herself, even as being more educated. She had to submit herself under her husband, and she voluntarily, willingly did that. I want you to consider here in this passage, Sarah was honored by God as a best example of a wife. For these things, she was in subjection to her husband. She emphasized the internal, not external qualities, and she reverenced her husband. You notice here in this passage, God the Holy Spirit says, here's an example for you to follow, as she followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider also, notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 3 before we look at verse 7 there for the man. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 4 and 5. One of the issues in relation to marriage a lot of times is the authority in the home. There's a statement that's made for the qualifications of pastors or bishops, as it's mentioned here in this passage. I want you to take notice of the proper authority and how a man should rule in his household. It says in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house. All right, so these are the qualifications. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now we have the idea, rule. All right, so we're talking about a sovereign ruler in our thinking. That's not what this verse is talking about, as you look at the wording there. We're not talking about giving orders and making demands. In reality, if a man has to do that with his wife and his children, he's not really the head of his household. He's demanding something that he's not submitting himself to doing. Notice it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I believe that a man is responsible for making sure that the children are living the way they should. They're doing what they should. But then notice again this statement that where Paul explains himself. It says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he what? Take care of the church of God. All right, so the idea is we're talking about ruling in a church, a man who's qualified to rule in a church. How does he properly rule? By taking care of something. You notice here, proper rulership is being provider and a minister. Not making demands. Not saying, I'm Lord and I'm King of this house. I want you to notice, proper rulership is taking care of something. Men, can I remind you that you're the pastor of your homes? 1 Timothy 3 is given as qualifications for this office that I hold. But in reality, I am supposed to be an example for you to follow, a pattern for you to follow. As you also pastor your homes. Literally, you are a ruler in your home. You're a pastor. Notice with me also 1 Peter chapter 5, as we go back to chapter 3 then. Again, this proper expression of ruling in the home, it's actually taking care of something as provider and minister. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. That idea carries the idea, that the word feed carries the idea of shepherding the flock of God, which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, I have to do this, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, I'm not in it for the money. Neither as being, notice how he describes this in verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. I've told you that the only authority I have as pastor is based on this book right here. If it's just my opinion, then I have no authority. You notice here, I am not to make demands. It's either my way or get out of here. I have actually heard of preachers, and I think if I remember once or twice, I've heard preachers say this, you know, in a fit of rage in the pulpit. If you don't like it, there's the door. Let me ask you, is that what we're to be emphasizing? Go ahead and get out and don't let the door swing, hit you on the way out. The reality is, even church discipline is designed for restoring, not for removal. The emphasis is on restoring. Again, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Men, you are to lead by example in your home. You are to be an example. I am to be an example. In reality, all right, so Jesus had 12 disciples, and then he also had the multitudes, right? Who did he focus his ministry on? He focused his ministry on 12 men. And as pastor, I've thought about this. My primary focus of my ministry needs to be on the men so that they can lead their homes. In reality, I am trying to pastor men to be the pastor in your home. That's the emphasis. It says in the reward here in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 then. All right, so what's the first word in verse 7? Again, he's tying all of this together with what we saw back in chapter 2. Likewise, all right, so what's the likewise there? It's tying back to the example of Christ. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. All right, so how should the man lead in the home, as we see here explained? First of all, leading like Christ, likewise. But you see here, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. First of all, it says, dwell with them. We're not to be seeking a way out, men. Right at the start, he says, dwell with them. But notice how he clarifies how we're to dwell with our wives. According to knowledge. According to knowledge. So that means I have to know my wife. I have to know her interests. I should know her burdens, her concerns. It probably also helps to remember her birthday. Remember our anniversary, to know her. This is talking about a knowledge from personal relationship, personal experience. Notice according to knowledge. Men, not according to your knowledge about women. You won't figure them out. It's not our knowledge about women. It's also not the world's knowledge. How many turn to Hollywood for the understanding? How many people turn to psychology for understanding? How many even go on the basis of their public education for understanding? Why is it that we have so many marriages wrecked and ruined today? It's because they're going on a false knowledge. It's not Dr. Laura that people need counsel from. It's not Dr. Phil. God is the source of knowledge. That's Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Why is it that the Bible is the last thing that people turn to for answers in a relationship that they're struggling with? I want you to notice this description here of God's knowledge. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God's knowledge is deep. God's knowledge is rich. Far, far surpassing the knowledge of this world. Notice the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If we could figure out God, then he would not be God. We're not going to figure him out. His ways are higher than our ways, you know, the Bible says. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? You know, God has never sat down on a psychologist's couch to get counsel. He's never been to a counselor. He has all knowledge. Why would he seek counsel from someone else? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. God does not owe anyone anything, even an explanation. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We need to go to God for our knowledge. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3. So I'd summarize that to say that the husband is to be considerate towards his wife. But then you notice here how he says this, giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor. Honest praise, a compliment. In fact, we have one in Proverbs 31. I want you to see this in the context of the virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31. Actually, on your way there, let me mention, read for you Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. And obtaineth favor from the Lord. Ah, you don't know my wife. Well maybe if you express that more to your wife, then you might start believing that. But notice Proverbs 31. All right, after the description of the virtuous woman, in fact, verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he hath no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, drop down to verse 28. As we see that. All right, so after the description here, here's the praise that she is worthy of. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Young people, let me ask you, how long has it been since you've expressed your appreciation for your mother? How long has it been since you said, thank you, Mom, for all the things that you do? Oh, my mom, I just... Okay, she makes sure you're clothed. She makes sure you have food in your stomach. And you're not thankful? I've heard of rebellious teenagers dealing with their parents. Basically says, I want out of here. Okay, you can go with everything you've paid for. Maybe I'll stay around a little longer. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. In reality, I think verse 29 is actually the statement that is made. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou you excel everyone. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Remember, we saw that back in 1 Peter 3. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So back in Proverbs 3, verse 7. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. All right, so honor. Notice it says, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, I may have told this story before, this joke, that these two boys were talking about whose dad could beat up the other dad. To which the one boy says, big deal, my mom can beat up my dad. So I heard a preacher say here recently make sure you marry somebody that at least you won't let her beat you up. But notice, as unto the weaker vessel. God, by design, created the woman with an emotional base. And I believe that's part of what this is. Not just physically, but that's true. It should be anyway. But I want you to notice what it says here. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's why I have always been tried to be careful of sarcasm. That's why I don't remember ever complaining to a friend about my wife. Because you notice here it says, we are to honor as unto a weaker vessel. But notice there's another phrase. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. Galatians 3:28 talks about equality. The husband and wife have different roles in the home. But in the eyes of Christ, we are equal. Heirs together of the grace of life. Why should we make sure, men, we're right with our wives? Because it says at the end of verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. If my relationship is not right with my wife, then I might as well not pray because it's not going to do anything. I want you to consider, and in fact, this is the same word hindered that's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 of Satan hindering Paul. Something standing in the way of prayers being answered. And as I've considered this, men, there's nothing in the Bible about a man commanded to straighten out his wife. It's not my job to straighten out something that I may see in my wife. It's my responsibility to make sure my relationship is right with her so that I can pray for her. I'm not saying there's anything that needs to be straightened out in her life. But I want you to think about this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say women are to straighten out their husbands. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that men are to straighten out their wives. That's God's job. And what is God able to do with that? When I'm doing what I'm supposed to as a husband, then it's easier for God to work in my wife's heart. I want you to think about how this works. My wife is in subjection to me. I'm not just saying this as an illustration. My wife has always been in subjection to her husband. That makes it easier for me to lead in our home. And as I'm learning to lead, it makes it easier for her to be in subjection. It just feeds one another. So I want you to consider the role that each, the husband and the wife, have in the home. And I'm thankful that our young people are listening to this. Because there's actually a lot of bad examples in our world today. Feminism is very strong in our culture. You expect me to submit to a man? That's God's will. And I want you to, as I said last week, when the wife gets out of her biblical role, there is only frustration and difficulty and trials that will come from that. Yea, even heartache. Because as children see her not in her proper role, notice, first of all, she's lost respect. And God cannot bless that kind of relationship. There's a constant power struggle within the home. God says there's a reason why I've set it up this way. Father, I pray that you'd help us in our marriages. Father, there's so many struggling marriages and families today. Probably because a lot of it is related to trying to do it the way the world says. We've gotten our worldly ideas in our minds. Lord, help us to honestly take a look at your answers for that in your word. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen our families. Holy Spirit of God, the hidden man in the heart. Father, I pray that you'd forgive us men for not being the husband we should be at times, as the head of our homes, not demanding following, but to lead by example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.